Ecclesiastes 4 is where we will begin this evening. It is a blessing to be here. It has been a blessing to be here this week. Thank you very much for your kindness. I appreciate Bridget and Vance receiving me into their house. Even though Vance has not attended, but I don't know that I've ever stayed in someone's house where they were sick and just sat at the top of the stairs and just sat at the bottom of the stairs and talked with them. But thank you for your kindness, and thank you for driving me around and showing me around. Thank you for those who have had me to eat this week. It's been a blessing. I've appreciated that. And thank you for, we all shared this afternoon in a potluck, and thank you too for all those who handed out Bibles yesterday. And it didn't take long to see fruit from that effort, did it? Last night, a man and a woman come who we met that morning handed out Bibles. So who knows what good may come? Only when we get the people in contact with the Word, only good things happen. Only good things happen. And thank you so much. And we have good friends. I have good friends here tonight from Charlotte, where I was last year, and had the blessing to eat with all of visitors from there. In Polkton, where I was 8 to 10 years ago, half the congregation from Polkton is here this evening. And thank you all, and I want you to know you are special, and I should say more about everyone, but thank you, and thank you for this time together. Now, Vincent didn't want to give the topic of the blessing of a local congregation. We talked about God from three passages in Isaiah on Friday night. We talked about the value of the Word last night. We talked about Psalm 37 and Job today as we talked about the problem of suffering. But you'll ask if I would preach a lesson about helpful to one another and being helpful to one another. Now, you're not expecting a lesson that has that title, the blessing of a local congregation, to start in Ecclesiastes 4. Yeah, that's just not where you would naturally go to start a lesson on a local church. And it is a passage that is not, in its original context, dealing with the local church, is it? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let's begin in verse 7. I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without an dependent, having neither a son nor a daughter, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, "And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure?" This too is vanity and a grievous task. Here is a man who is working diligently. He has no dependent. He has no son. He has no brother. And yet his labor is endless. His labor is endless. And yet he is never satisfied. He is never content with all of these things. Well, in contrast to this man who is laboring without a dependent, there is a picture in verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. In contrast to this one who is working diligently, he doesn't even have anyone to share it with. The Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. A good return for their labor. This passage can apply to marriage. And I've read it sometimes in that context. But this passage can also apply to us working together amongst, as the people of God. In verse 10, if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. In the ancient world, often people set on long journeys. There were all kinds of pitfalls along the way. It could be as you traveled by yourself in the ancient world along what would be very roughly called a road. You could fall into a pit. You could fall into a ditch. And when you fell into a pit, when you fell into a ditch, if you were all alone, you may stay there in that pit or ditch. But if there's someone to lift you out, then you can continue the journey. The first time I ever went overseas was about 30 years ago, going to Russia and preaching for just a short time, just for a month. And there's preaching there, the thing that people who had been there kept telling me, don't get separated from your group. Don't get separated from, I get lost here in America. I really get lost in Russia. Just stay with your group. Stay with your group and don't get isolated where someone can take advantage of you. It's not bad advice spiritually sometimes, is it? If one falls, another can lift him up. Furthermore, verse 11, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. Companionship provides picking us up when we fall. It provides warmth when we're cold. But it asks, how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist you. If one person attacks the man who's traveling alone or the woman who's traveling alone, then they can be overpowered. It's not as easy to overcome two, is it? Not as easy. And if two is good, sometimes three is better. Each of us could take a phone book, take one page and rip it apart. The strongest, the weakest could all do that. When you take a whole phone book and you bind it all together, can you rip it apart? I can't. My guess is you can't either. There is a value in together. There is a value in our association with each other. There is a value in our lifting up each other, in our providing strength and protection and encouragement for each other. Now, a passage that you would probably tend to think of in the context of a local church is Hebrews 10, verses 25 and 26. But basically, the same kind of things that Hebrews 10 tells us, it is applying the principles of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 to our dealings with one another. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let us consider, how do we stimulate one another? How do we help one another? How do we build up one another? We consider that as we come together. We consider that. And one way to do that is not to forsake our assembling together. Not to forsake, but to use that time to encourage each other. To encourage each other and so much more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I know that is affected. First of all, I know that it can be effective for groups with common interests to come together and to focus on their standard of what they want to hold up and to talk about their common problems and to encourage each other in the pursuit of these common goals. I know it's effective because God said to do it. But there's a second reason I know it's effective. Have you noticed that all the world imitate this model? All the world imitates this model. Let me illustrate. Someone has a problem with alcohol. What do? They get together with other people who has struggled with a problem with alcohol. They talk about their problems. They focus on their goal of sobriety. They focus on that. They make themselves accountable to each other. They encourage each other. They call each other. They try to help each other to stay on the right path. Do you know there are churches, I don't know if they call themselves that, but that's what they are. There are churches for atheists where they all get together and they talk about their goals and they encourage each other in the pursuit. Well, hard to say what the goal of atheism is. But all the world is imitating that model. And so they see in the blessing we have something that is effective. Come together to encourage each other, to build up each other. If one falls, another lifts him up. If we are strong when we are one or two, how much more when we are three and four? And we are encouraging each other in those pursuits. The Bible says earlier in this book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3 in verse 13, let me start with verse 12, as the Bible uses the example of Israel in the wilderness, quotes from Psalm 95 and uses the example of Israel in the wilderness. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are there ever moments in your life where you need encouragement? Where you need to be built up and strengthened? The Bible says that's one of the purposes of our assembly in Hebrews 10 in verse 25. And here in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we're to encourage each other daily. Encourage each other daily, because it can be easy sometimes for an evil, unbelieving heart to sneak in and to lead us away from God. In verse 12, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and encourage each other to keep our eyes on Him. Let's use an analogy that you've all heard, a biblical analogy about body and members. The Bible says there is one body and there are many members of the body. And not all the members have the same talent. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says that. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we are all made to drink of one spirit. The body is one, and the body has many members. And the Bible says by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Even though in this one body, it may be made up of all kinds of different people. It may be made up of people from different ethnic backgrounds, people who are Jews, people who are Greeks. It may be made up of people from a different social and economic status, people who are free, people who are slaves. It could be that the differences are other things, but we are all one in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that no one can say they're not equal. In verses 14 through 20, that is the emphasis. That no one can say there's no play for me to fill. In verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it for that reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Many members, one body, verse 14 and verse 20. And some of you may not be satisfied with your role in that body. You may say, because I don't fulfill that role, because I am not in this position, I am not important to the body as a whole. Sometimes I thought, if I were to lose a limb or lose a part of the body, to think, you know, what part would be the most expendable? I don't know that I view myself as having an expendable part. You want your body intact. And all of it has a play. All of it has a function. I remember one Sunday morning about a decade ago or so that my wife got up early and she really hit her right pinky toe really hard and probably thought she broke it, but there wasn't much they could do, so she didn't worry about it and go to the doctor, didn't worry about it in a sense to do anything about it, but it bothered her constantly. Now, how many of you to this point today have been conscious that you had a small toe on your right foot? There are a couple that have thought about their right toe, their little right toe. But as insignificant as a part of the body as that is, it's needed. And when it hurts, the whole body hurts. And it all has a role to play. And in the same way, the parts of the body that seem to be more significant in verse 21 cannot think they don't have need of these other parts in the body. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, to the head, the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable are those on whom we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has composed the body, as statements made both in 24 and in 18, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no divisions in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. But one member is honored with all the members rejoiced with it. The parts of the body that seem to be the most significant can't think they don't need other parts. Each of us who is here tonight is a product of encouragement that you have received and help that you have received from people whose names would not be known, maybe even to other people in this room, and not my brethren at large. No one may have seen the role they play in helping us to faith except us. We all need one another. We all need each other. And sometimes there are times when we've been broken and we've been discouraged when the person we might least expect to help us did so. And what this tells, us is none of us can say, I don't have a role to play. I don't have a part to play. I'm not important. You can't say that because you are important to a functioning body. And the parts that are deemed more visible and more significant can't tell anyone else, we don't need you. There's a limitation of what I'm about to say. Because we will all stand before God as individuals and give an account for what we have done. I will not give an account for all of the congregation that I worship with. I will give an account for how I tried to teach them and how I tried to help them. But I will give an account for myself as each of them will give an account for themselves. I don't want to diminish individual responsibility. But I don't want to diminish the importance of togetherness in our battle. That we are not only trying to make it happen, but we're trying to help as many as we can to make it to heaven. A true story. College football game, at the end of the game, the coach made a dramatic call that went against the team. Or I should say, went against the play didn't work. Because the play didn't work, largely because of that, not exclusively, but largely because of the team lost. Someone who was in the locker room told how much they appreciated the coach. Because the coach stood up in front of the team and said, I want you to know, I believe it was my responsibility. I failed. But this player, who was the most well-known player on the team, said he was going to stand up. He stood up and said something responsible. He said, we are a team. We're all a team. And we win together and we lose together. We're all in this thing together. Now, I don't want to diminish individual responsibility, but we are in this thing together. And our responsibility is to help each other. Help each other to strengthen each other, to build up each other in that process. Now, let's make just a couple of observations, a couple of one another passages. This is not an exhaustive list of every New Testament passage that talks about one another. But let's see the value of our association with one another, the value of us coming together to encourage each other in the pursuit of common goals. Just look at a few passages that demonstrate this. Look first at Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens. Now, this passage still teaches individual responsibility, because you have in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. There is individual responsibility all, but there is corporate responsibility all. That we bear one another's burdens. We are helping each other to carry our load through life. That is a purpose of us being a local congregation. That is a purpose of us meeting together on a regular basis. Also, if we're going to do this over the long haul, we have to remember that there are other one another things that we're going to have to practice. For example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." What would you think if I stood up and told you that in our 37 and a half years of marriage, we never had a disagreement or an argument? What would you think about that? Would you just think I'm a liar? Would you think I define words differently than you? That you can have an argument without throwing a dish, you know? I mean, how are you saying you got to throw a dish down an argument? Is that your standard? All of us know that if we're going to have a long-term relationship, we're going to have to forgive, and we're going to need to be forgiven. It is inevitable. Marriage between two imperfect people is going to demand that. And Christians who deal with one another in a local congregation are going to have to do that. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Don't you think about that? If your brother sins against you, you don't go to the social media and tell all the world about it. If your brother sins against you, you don't call up a coalition of the local congregation and make sure they are on your side. Call to him or her. Talk to them directly. Say, "You didn't do this right." Now, we have to remember the principle of Galatians 6:1. "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." But talk to them. And it says, if he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, it may be at that point It may be at that point that Peter says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Because Jesus said, if your brother sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day says, I repent, forgive him, that Peter asked in Matthew 18, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, up to 77 times or 70 times seven. There's a manuscript difference in Matthew 18. But the point is, have you had anybody come up seven times in a day and tell you, I'm sorry, I sinned against you? Because they committed seven different offenses. Would it be hard to believe the seventh time when they did the same thing, they were sincere? But as surely as Jesus said, rebuke them. Jesus said, forgive them. Forgive them. Be kind-hearted to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We all need forgiveness. And we all need to give forgiveness. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I'm quoting from Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a one another passage. And the text tells us one of the ways we encourage each other is in our singing. We teach each other. We admonish one another. That is part of our responsibility, to teach each other, to admonish one another. You know some things I don't know. And I know some things that you don't know. Each of us has some knowledge to add to the group. We're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another. Each of you know pitfalls that I would be blind to, as I might know some that you would be blind to. Teaching one another, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the context is that some among their number have died. Some among their number have died, and they were afraid because they were afraid they were going to miss out on the blessings of the Lord's return. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, no, that's not the case. If we believe Christ died and Christ rose again, we believe God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, of the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is in this same kind of context about the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. And it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Do we need to be reminded of the death and resurrection of Jesus in hope that we're? I used an illustration last night of a friend I met about 30 36, 37 years ago, in a meeting in Cincinnati, who was just first converted and was writing the Bible. That friend lived a very lonely and sad life a lot of times. His mother, had a genetic problem that he knew he had a 50% likelihood of having. He got tested for that. He was positive. But he was to live long enough, but sometimes he would get that genetic difficulty. And he also could have passed that on to his children. It would have been again a 50% likelihood of that. He made the decision early in his life that he would not marry. I don't know anyone who would love to have had a wife and a family more than he would have. He was alone, and he was poor. He never had much. But I will tell you what he did. You hear the old saying, and he'd give you the shirt off his back, and I don't know if I ever met anyone of whom that was more true than this person. When we were about to go overseas, and Josiah and Nathan were 8 and 7 years old, he asked, "Can I come to the airport?" That was pre-9/11. "Can I come to the airport and see you all?" And we had some family there. We had some friends there. It was not the place he lived. It was several hours away. But he came down. And right before we got home, he handed us a card. And we thought we'll open it on the plane. We were busy telling everybody goodbye. We got in the plane, and finally we all got settled. We opened that car, and that had 14 $100 bills in it. Now this person had nothing. He had nothing. And we knew that. And we were astonished, and we thought, "What kind of stuff?" Well, we had all kinds of difficulties on that trip. If he had not given us that money, we would still be stuck somewhere in Germany. He was a lonely person. He was a poor person. But a sad person. A lot of that. But he kept his whole focus on Jesus. He lived to attend Josiah's wedding. He did not live to attend Nathan's wedding. And I've often thought how much he would love and love to have been there. And to encourage him. But you know something? He is better off than he has ever been. And I know there are people here, as I look out, who have lost mates, who have lost people that they love. And I don't know how hard that is, but I want to tell you, they're better off than they ever were. And maybe they had a happy life, but they're better off than they ever were. Encourage one another with these words. We are a community that is built on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if anybody has hope in our dark and bleak world, it is us. And those words of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. May God bless you.